originally titled it The Appeal to Be Saved. And then I got thinking, what about procrastination? What if procrastination robs you of eternity? And one of the things that you and I need to consider is that procrastination is actually something that reveals what you and I really believe and what we want. And you're like, hold it, but I really want to get this thing done, Pastor. I've got 10 house projects I've been working on, and I really want to get those done. Yes, you would like to get those done, and I have probably even more house projects that I've not finished than I... Well, let's move on. So with this, what do you mean there's something I really want more than that? Often you and I... We believe in ourselves, our wishful optimism, our avoidance or escape of responsibility are all reasons that we procrastinate. Sometimes we procrastinate for all kinds of reasons. To avoid things, to get things, to I just want rest, and we idolize certain things. And we need rest. I want to be careful there. In Matthew chapter 25, do you remember when Jesus told the parable of the 10 wise virgins? Well, you had the wise virgins and you had the unwise, the foolish virgins. And the wise virgins were excited. They anticipated that the bridegroom, speaking of Christ, is coming back. And in this parable, Jesus tells how that these wise virgins, they brought extra oil with them. They had enough for their lamps so they could just keep burning in case the bridegroom came at night. Well, the foolish virgins, they slept. They lazied around. They brought no extra oil. So when the announcement came that the bridegroom was coming in the middle of the night, Then the bridegroom came at midnight, they ran out of oil, and they missed him. And I want you to read in Matthew 25, verse 8 through 13. Scripture says, "And the foolish said to the wise, 'Give us some of your oil, for our lamps are going out.' But the wise answered, saying, 'No, lest there should be not enough for us and you, but go rather to those who sell and buy for yourselves.' And while they went to buy, the bridegroom came, and those who were not ready, those who were ready went in with him to the wedding, and the door was shut. Afterward, the other virgins came also and saying, 'Lord, Lord, open to us.' But he answered and said, 'Assuredly, I say to you, I do not know you. Watch therefore, for you know neither the day nor the hour in which the Son of Man is coming.'" Jesus warned them, as he taught during his life, that you don't know when I'm coming back. But if you're a procrastinator, it might be because you never believed me, you never knew me. And Jesus appeals to us that you better know me if you ever want to see me. You know, a lot of people are, their view of heaven and God is, I will think about that later when I get close to death. And here God says the door is shut when you die. It's too late to think about me then. But our culture says you don't have to do it until the last minute. Our culture actually encourages procrastination about knowing God. And you and I need to be ones that say, you know what, God? We do not want to be shut out. We want to make sure that we know you and that we have a real relationship with you. You know, telling God, no, not today, while it is in your power to do so, is dangerous. You know, it's kind of like trying to play chicken with God. You're out on the highway, and it's just not a smart thing because death is coming. And when that door closes, it's too late. And today, by way of our context, Noah, I want us to consider this. You know, Paul has been falsely charged, arrested, and rescued from an ambush by some zealots. The Romans safely get him into Caesarea for a trial. The high priest Ananias and some of the leading elders from Jerusalem come with him. And a fancy lawyer comes with him, Tertullus. And they charge Paul with being a public pestilence, a political agitator, a divisive leader of a certain sect, a disruptive group called the Nazarenes. And he also says that he's a temple desecrator. He's tried to come in here, tried to create all kinds of problems for us in Israel. And the Roman governor Festus is now faced with the deciding of this case. And as we have just looked, if you would, in the Matthew passage, we see that we have a choice before us. Jesus says, you need to know me. You need to know me before the day of death comes, because you do not know when that day comes or when I'm coming back. Too many people think that, well, I'm young and healthy, I'll make it a long time. But the one thing they don't count on is the fact that Jesus promises that he's coming back at any moment. Maybe while you're young, maybe while you're a teenager, your 20s, 30s, 50s, whatever happens to be, you may say, I'm young and I've got a lot of young left. And God says, you fool. Either your soul may be required of you tonight, or it may be that Jesus comes back for his own and you miss the boat, if you would. One of the things that you and I need to be considering is that God is appealing to us to become a Christian by faith. And I want us to think a little bit of the man Festus in just a moment. But before we do that, you should be in your Bibles. Turn to Acts chapter 24, please. And I'm going to read verse 22. Acts 24. Scripture says in verse 22, but when Felix heard these things, having a more accurate knowledge of the way, that's another name for Christianity, he adjourned the proceedings and said, when Lysias the commander comes down, I will make a decision on your case. So he commanded the centurion to keep Paul, to let him have liberty. A little bit of freedom, if you would, and told him not to forbid any of his friends to provide for him or visit him. And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now, as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Festus was afraid and answered, go away, for now when I have a convenient time, I will call for you. Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given him by Paul, that he might release him. Therefore, he sent for him more often and conversed with him. But after 2 years, Porcius Festus succeeded Felix, and Festus, wanting to do the Jews a favor, left Paul bound. Here in this passage, you and I see an individual by the name of Felix. Now, who is this guy named Felix? Well, Antonio Felix, he was a slave, a former slave of Antonio, the mother of Caesar Claudius. After gaining freedom himself, he rose to power through the influence of his brother Paulus, who had formerly been a slave himself, but also a friend of the emperor. Well, Felix has been married three times by the time of our passage, if you would. He's now married to a gal named Drusilla. Now, Drusilla is a Jewish girl, not a very moral Jewish girl. I don't know how serious she was about her faith, but she's the daughter of Agrippa the First. Festus saw this gal, and she was married to another king, to a king, I should say, and he flirted with her, stole her away. The other king married her at age 14, and sometime around age 16 to 18, he has stolen her away himself, and now she's about 19 years old in our text that we're looking at today. And this is her second marriage. This is his third marriage. She was known for being very beautiful, and at the time Paul met them, yeah, she may be 20 years old. I've seen 19, 20, but Josephus says that she was strikingly beautiful. Well, today, you and I need to keep this in mind. God appeals to you to become a Christian by faith in Christ today. Don't delay. And I don't want to be trite with my word choices and them rhyming, but there's a truth in this. Delaying your salvation, knowing God, making sure you're right with Him is an unwise and dangerous act. Festus is on the scene, and he says, a more convenient time I might do this. He is an unsaved man. His wife is unsaved. They talk and interact with Paul repeatedly, but they say, not today. Maybe when it's more convenient. You know, the world believes in that. I haven't finished sowing my wild oats was something that was often used as a for the last 100 and some years. I've read different accounts where people have said, I haven't finished sowing my wild oats. And today we're like, I haven't finished living it up. I've got a lot of youth. There's a lot of beer out there I want to drink. There's a lot of carousing I want to do, all kinds of things. The world wants to live unchecked. And they say, if I believe in God, I can't have all this fun. But what they don't realize is their form of fun is counterfeit. Sin is pleasurable for a season, but then there's the morning after when you wake up. And it just comes back empty. It's fun for a season, but they can never give the satisfaction of all eternity. Today, would you consider this? Everyone needs something more than being familiar with Christianity. We need to be more than familiar with Christianity. And here in this passage, we've had a lawyer, our New King James says an orator, Tertullus. He was hired by the high priest and the elders to come and, if you would, press the charges against Paul before Festus. So this is all taking place, and Felix, I apologize, before Felix, Governor Felix. And as this is taking place, we see in verse 22, he hears something. Felix hears, Paul, you're part of the way? That makes sense. Because someone who is part of the way, that's Christianity. You guys are those Nazarenes that follow Jesus. And so he's putting this all together. Of course the Jews aren't going to like you. And of course I understand the sect. He has no criminal charges against him. So he puts him in prison and keeps him there because he's a politician who's trying to straddle the fence on both sides. He wants to please the Jews and he wants to please Paul a little bit, but he's also trying to please himself, hoping that he might get a little money as a kickback. Maybe a bribe would let him out. Well, you are a follower of Christ, he sees. I know what's wrong here. Jews and Christians, it's like oil and water at this time, and he understands what's going on. Now, you and I, when you and I hear the term Jews and Christians, we think two separate groups. In that day, a Christian was viewed as a follower of the Jewish Messiah, but it was a different sect and they denied that Jesus was the Messiah. So they just saw it as an extension, kind of like a denomination of Judaism of that time. But notice Felix had a more accurate knowledge of the way. He's like, I know about this. Felix has been familiar. His wife, Jerusalem, her family has been very involved in killing a lot of the early Christians. In fact, remember when John the Baptist was beheaded? That was her great uncle who had John killed, mocked Christ. Her grandfather was involved in killing all the babies at Bethlehem. Her dad killed the Apostle James and tried to kill Peter as well. But Peter got an escape route given by God that provided for his escape. And God struck her dad dead in chapter 12 of Acts. Remember, he was eaten of worms, and that he received worship, and they said, oh, he's like one of the gods. And God struck him because he did not give glory to God. So her family is very aware of this religious group, if you would, and what would become what we know as Christianity. But how many times do you and I hear something true, yet it just becomes like noise in the background noise? It's just like white sound or whatever you want to call it. It's just filler. You know, you say, I'm a Christian. Okay, the problem is, you know, in the Bible it says in James 2:19 that you believe there is one God, you do well, the Bible says. Even the demons believe and tremble. Now, you and I know no demon is going to heaven. We know that demons are permanently sentenced to a place called hell, and that they have no possibility of escape. Demons have been reserved, if you would, confirmed in their wickedness. And one day, if you don't know Christ, you too at your death is when you'll be confirmed as permanently in your sins. And God here is telling us, hey, you believe in God? Demons do too. They acknowledge there's a God. You see, there's a difference between a faith that saves and an acknowledgement that condemns. The demons acknowledge God, but they've never placed their faith and confidence in Him. They trusted themselves. They followed Satan. They led away in the rebellion, and they never trusted God as truth that they had to honor, believe by faith. Felix Puntz, having to do anything with Paul in Christianity, he adjourned the meeting. He waits. He's like, you know what? I'm going to wait for the commander. Look, notice in verse 22, the end. When Lysias, the commander, comes down, I'll make a decision on your case. What is he? He just punts it. He's like, when Lysias comes back, then I can talk about this. It would be nice to have someone unbiased. That's just a cover story, because we find his motives out here shortly. And he's like, it would be nice to have an eyewitness, maybe. You could rationalize that, someone who's nonpartisan. But you know what? Lysias has already wrote a letter. Do you remember chapter 23, verse 27 through 30? He had said, hey, Felix, this guy has done nothing worthy of death or chains. I find no guilt in him, basically. And so Felix has already weighed in on this situation. He's already given a written testimony. Yet Felix just punts it and says, you know what? Another day. Procrastination. I'm going to put God off. And I'm going to put Paul off. Because I don't want to deal with this right now. I don't want to look at the fact that God might see something in my life that He doesn't like. You know, I want you to turn, if you would, to John chapter 3. Would you for a second? The Gospel of John chapter 3. Remember that in the middle of the night, Jesus is in the cover of darkness, and a Pharisee came up to Him. His name is Nicodemus, and he comes by way of the night, and he says to Jesus, and he talks to Him, and notice in verse 2, this man came to Jesus by night and said to Him, Rabbi, we know that you are a teacher come from God, and no one can do these signs that you do unless God is with him. Here Nicodemus says, he's familiar with Jesus. I know, Jesus, that you must be from God. Is that enough to get someone to heaven? Jesus, I like Jesus. You know, on my Facebook account, I put like Jesus. You know, is that enough? No, that's not what we have. That's not sufficient. And here Nicodemus is like, I put the thumbs up, Jesus. I like you. I know you must be from God. Is Jesus happy with that answer? No. Jesus is not looking whether you like him or not. Notice in verse 3, Jesus answered and said to him, most assuredly, absolutely, this is the truth. I say to you, unless one is born again, he cannot see the kingdom of God. Jesus is like, unless you're born from above, unless you're spiritually born, you've still got a spiritual problem. And Nicodemus doesn't get this. He's like, I can't enter back into my mom's womb. And Jesus has to share, you're thinking physically. You've got to think spiritually. There's a spiritual death penalty against you because you've sinned. Sin is a spiritual problem. It's not just the physical consequences that you deal with. Sin is a spiritual reality that separates you from God, and it has to be dealt with. And Jesus talks with him, and he tells him that in John 3:16, the verse we all know, for God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life. Verse 18, for God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but that the world through Him might be saved. He's like, Jesus didn't come to get rid of you guys. He came to save you guys, to give a rescue plan. You need to be born again, Jesus says. It's not good enough that you just like me. You need me. Do you know that you need me? He goes on, verse 18, he who believes in him is not condemned, but he who does not believe is condemned already, because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. Jesus, here's the problem. This is the need. Every one of us are born sinners, condemned. Due punishment, if you would, because we're all sinners from the moment we're little, you and I have an impending death penalty that's coming upon us. Not just physical death, but spiritual separation from God for all eternity. Well, as Jesus spells this out, he goes on at the end of the passage. It's a little different narrative, but verse 36, he who believes in the Son has everlasting life, and he who does not believe in the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God abides on him. God's like, you need to know me, believe me, and not just like Jesus, not just know that he's out there, but actually trust him, bank on him to take care of your sins, take care of your wrath. God's like, I want to take care of it for you. I went to the cross for you. I did all of that for you. But it's not for you unless you come to me trusting me for that. And that's what we need. And we need to pray that God would help us to share this good news with others. And if you don't know him, that you would come today. You know, everyone needs, point number two, everyone needs to know this, that they need something other than good works. They need something other than good works to be saved. Felix says, hey, Paul, you know what? I'm going to be nice to you, the Jewish rabbi. You can have as much freedom as you would like within the palace. You can have your visitors come. They can bring food. They can talk with you. In fact, Jerusalem and I would like to talk with you some more, and we'll come visit you and we'll talk with you. And they do. So Felix gets brownie points for this, right? How many times I, as a pastor, people are nice to me. Some of you have even said, my family doesn't swear when they're around you. They're like on good behavior. And it's because they are trying to look good before the professional preacher. But you know what? God sees all the time. The eyes of the Lord go to and fro the whole earth. And you know what he finds? There's not one person that's perfect. God knows we're all sinners. Why don't we acknowledge that? Why don't we have the humility to say, God, you're right. I've offended you. And I need to trust you to forgive me. Would you do that, God? That's what you and I need to come to God doing. Felix is saying you can enjoy yourself. Meanwhile, as a good-hearted politician, he straddles the fence and says to the Jews, hey, I want you guys to be happy. I'll just keep Paul stashed away here in Caesarea prison, away from Jerusalem, in my quarters, in the prison quarters, that is, and I'm helping both sides out. I'm a good-hearted politician. I've helped everybody. If I'm a nice preacher, nice to the preacher, surely that pays, right? Good works, they'll get me to heaven, right? You know, one of the saddest things is, I don't know how many times someone that may not be a Christian will give me something. And I feel like, do you feel like this is going to get you to heaven? You're helping me out. You're giving me something, hoping that your good works will outweigh your bad works. And you know, God says that salvation is by grace through faith alone. It's not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy has saved us, the Bible says. The Bible says in Isaiah 64 and verse 6, you guys know this verse very well, but Isaiah 64:6, the Bible says, but we are all an unclean thing, and all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags, and we all fade as a leaf, and our iniquities like the wind have taken us away. He's like, you think you're good, but by whose standards do you think you're good? Who are you comparing yourself to? The standard's God. And Romans 3 tells us, all have fallen short of the glory of God, the perfection of God. That's what we need. Just as much as Jesus dying on the cross is all we need, His righteousness, His perfection is what we need, because that's what gets us into heaven. That's the ticket into heaven. God's perfection. But how could you be as perfect as God? Ah, that's the beautiful thing. Jesus died as your substitute to take your sins on Himself and give you His own righteousness, that you would be viewed from then on in the perfection of Jesus. Now, you and I will never be perfect in our own doing. It's in our own believing on God, depending on Him, banking on Him to be the perfection of God and the standard of God to get into heaven. Well, today Felix is familiar with Christianity. He's okay with himself. He feels good enough about these things. The problem is God demands perfection, something that's impossible for us to do. If good works got you into heaven, there would be no need for Christ to have died on our behalf. You know, there was a man that wrote a book years and years ago. I don't know anything about the man, but he says, "Whatever became of sin?" You know, we talk about mistakes nowadays. We talk about people having weaknesses, diseases, inherited tendencies, faults, and even errors. But we do not face up to the fact of sin. "We're no longer sinful," Phyllis McGinley said, American writer and poet. "We're only immature, underprivileged, or frightened, or more particularly, sick." End of quote. The Bible says, as Warren Wiersbe has wisely said, God is holy and He demands righteousness. The good news is that same holy God came down and promised to give you His righteousness if you trust Him. You know, Felix may have his conscience pricked. Did you notice what happens in verse 25? Something, back to Acts 24, verse 25. He says, and Paul is speaking to him, and at the end of the verse, Felix was afraid, he was frightened, and answered, "Go away." He gets scared, he gets disturbed by something. And maybe you're watching this or you're thinking about this. So maybe you've become uncomfortable when people talk about sin and you shut down. And God's like, that is conviction. It's the fact that you know that you're wrong with me, that things aren't right between you and God. And so as we consider this, we see that he physically, visibly becomes frightened, Felix does. And today, you know, Nina, you and I need to keep this in mind. Everyone needs something more than being emotionally shook up. It's not enough to just have an emotional response. An emotional response will not get anyone into heaven. Verse 25, we see he becomes frightened. Look in verse 24. "And after some days, when Felix came with his wife Drusilla, who was Jewish, he sent for Paul and heard him concerning the faith in Christ. Now as he reasoned about righteousness, self-control, and the judgment to come, Felix was afraid and answered, 'Go away, for now, when I have a convenient time, I will call for you.' Meanwhile, he also hoped that money would be given." Now, one of the things that he is doing is he wants to talk with him. He wants to talk about God. He wants to be able to talk politics and religion. But he is not willing to be convicted about his sin. And you know what? It's okay if we're convicted about sin. It's a good thing. And it's a good thing if you know what to do with conviction. God wants us to come to him and say, "Hey, would you forgive me? Would you remove this offense? I trust Jesus to take care of this." That's what you and I need to do, and is shed blood on the cross. And that he rose again and is alive today. Today, everyone needs, number four, to be convinced by faith who Christ is. We need to be convinced by faith who Christ is, what he did, and what he promises. In Matthew 24:24, Felix is talking to him. He's like, "I want to talk to you, Paul, about this faith in Christ. Your beliefs about Christ, the Messiah, Mashiach. I want to know more about that." And so he's talking with them and interacting with Paul about this. And he's listening in. And he's hearing what Jesus has done for him and what's going on. And I could just imagine, Paul has just written the book of Romans recently. And why don't you turn there for a second. But in Romans chapter 5 and verses 1 and 2, Paul probably at some point shared, "Therefore being justified by faith, we have peace with God." Peace. There's not war. You're convicted about sin. But let me tell you, God can make peace for you. You can have a peaceful relationship. Harmony can exist between you and God. So rich and so good. He goes on, he says, "Through our Lord Jesus Christ, through whom we have been accepted by faith into this grace." I'm sorry, "we have access by faith into this grace in which we stand and rejoice in the hope and the glory of God." He's like, we have all the access of coming to God, and it's good and it's right, and we're all good with God now because of faith. We trusted Him. We placed our confidence in Him. Well, jump over to verse 9 in chapter 5 of Romans. Romans 5, 9 says, "Much more then, having now been justified by His blood, we shall be saved from wrath through Him." Jesus saves us from the condemnation, if you would. He's saving me from the speeding tickets of sin that add up for all eternity, separated from Him, that are paid for by my own separation from Him. It's not in money that you can pay off sin. It's not in anything that you can pay sin off in. It's just punishment. That's all that it is. The wrath of God abides on the one who remains in their sins, the Bible says. Well, in verse 9, then verse 10, it says, "For if then we were enemies, we were reconciled. The hostility was removed between us and God through the death of His Son. Much more, having been reconciled, we shall be saved by His life." God's like, I want to save you. I want to reconcile us. I want peace. And it can happen through my Son if you trust Him. Well, we also see, look in verse 17 of Romans 5. It says, "For if by one man's offense death reigned through the one," Adam. Everyone's been a sinner ever since Adam. "Much more, those who receive abundance of grace and of the gift of righteousness will reign in life through one, Jesus Christ." He's like, do you remember that righteous thing? Being perfect before God? He's like, Jesus' righteousness reigns for everyone who comes to Him by faith. He gives you that and you're permanently good. Just as like Adam's sin permanently separates you from God, Jesus' righteousness permanently unites you to God for all eternity. That's really good news. Not only that, you and I need to realize this. If as we think about coming to Him by faith for who He is, what He did, and what He promises, we need to remember this, of your lack of righteousness and your need of Christ's perfect righteousness. Verse 25, what is the content of Paul's preaching? He talks about faith in Christ, and then the very next thing, he talked about righteousness. If you would, he was showing to him his lack of righteousness. You can never be good enough. Boy, Felix, I really appreciate all the freedoms you've given to me. I appreciate how nice you've been to me, the accommodations here at the prison. Thank you for this. Paul doesn't throw a fit here. He takes it as a witnessing opportunity. Paul does not belong in prison, but do you see him protesting it? Do you see him, I don't like this. I'm sick and tired of being jailed up here. No, he sees this. I'm going to Rome, and this is where God has me until the next appointment, and so I better witness wherever I am. You and I need to have that by faith every moment encounter where he says, I'm going to redeem the time. I am going to walk circumspectly with self-control and deliberateness, and I'm going to make sure every moment counts. And here Paul is trying to make every moment count, and he says to him, you know what you need is righteousness. and you're not righteous before God, Mr. Felix. You need it. You need Jesus' righteousness. He wants to give it to you, man. You could just hear Paul as he's interacting with him. And then we also see that he brings up, what's the next word? Back to Acts chapter 24 and verse 25, about righteousness, self-control, and judgment. He's like, you know what, Mr. Felix, there's a problem. You're sinning. Self-control. You're not restrained. You stole another man's wife. This is your third marriage. You have just lived life up for yourself. And your lack of self-control is evidence of your sin. You know, the Bible says in Romans chapter 3, therefore, by the words of the law, no flesh will be justified. No one will be made perfect in His sight. For through the law comes the knowledge of sin. The Ten Commandments show me this is what sin is. But now, apart from the law, the righteousness of God has been manifested because of being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Hey, do you really want to be perfect as God is perfect, made right, seen holy, made holy? Then it says it's through faith in Jesus Christ for all those. This is the condition, all those who believe, for there is no distinction. It's like, your sins have been removed. You're made right. And God now looks at you and He says, I see the righteousness of Jesus. No distinction. He's like, I see Jesus' righteousness on you, in you. You're in Christ permanently. And as we rejoice in that truth, you and I need to also keep this in mind. The Bible says in Romans 5:18, Adam's one sin brings condemnation for everyone. Back at the tree where he ate and sinned against God, rebelled against Him. But Christ's one act of righteousness, Him dying on the cross, sacrificing His sinless body for us, brings a right relationship with God and new life for everyone who trusts in Him. And I found this at knowingjesus.com. You know, 2 Corinthians 5:21 says, for He made Him, Jesus, who knew no sin, He was sinless, to be sin for us, in my behalf as my substitute, that we might become the righteousness of God in Him. You know, today, there's something else we need to keep in mind. Everyone needs to be convinced of your sinful lack of self-control morally. Every one of us, you say, I'm not going to sin today. I'm going to stop it. I'm not going to do this. And what do? We sin. Or if we don't do it today, we do it 2 days from now. We're all sinners, born sinners, and we have a bent toward doing it. And God's like, I know you guys have this problem, but it's more than just a little problem. It's offensive, and it stands between us. You know, to be convinced also of your day of coming judgment, He says in verse 25, from God against you. And here in this passage, remember what Jesus had said back in John chapter 5? In John chapter 5 and verse 24 through 29, we saw how that Jesus shared with them, most assuredly, this is the truth I say to you, Jesus said, he who hears my word and believes in him who sent me has everlasting life and shall not come into condemnation or judgment, but has passed from death into life. A permanent exchange. I take your death and I give you my life, Jesus says. Most assuredly, I say to you, the hour is coming and now is that all who are in the graves, or all the dead, when the dead will hear the voice of the Son of God, and those who will hear will live. That is, those who will believe. For as the Father has life in Himself, so He has granted the Son to have life in Himself, and that He has given Him authority to execute judgment also, because He is the Son of Man. Do not marvel at this, for the hour is coming, which all who are in the graves will hear His voice and come forth, those who have done good to the resurrection of life, and those who have done evil to the resurrection of condemnation. Jesus is like, and what is good? This is the good. This is the work of God, that you believe on him whom he has sent. There's only one good work that'll get you into heaven. And it's not even a work. It's just believing. John 6, 28 and 29. That's the only way to heaven. Trusting him. Resting in what he has done for you and what he's promised to do. Today we need to keep this in mind. Everyone needs, number five, to realize failure to respond in faith is to objectively reject Christ. And verse 26 is like a more convenient time. There'll be a better time for this. I'm not really into this right now. This is not when I want to address this in my life. I'm just going to park it. And Felix ends up coming to him, or saying to Paul while witnessing to, Paul is witnessing to him. Meanwhile, verse 26, he had also hoped for money, but there was no money. They often conversed with each other. But verse 25, when I have a more convenient time, I will call for you. He's interested in talking about Jesus. He's interested in learning about Christianity, ethics and morals, and he's all good with that. What he's not okay with is actually saying, I'm a sinner who needs the death of Christ on my behalf. Acknowledging him as the Son of God who died for you and rose again. I'm not okay with that. That's what he's struggling. That was the hurdle. Very simply, and like, but Jesus' death is so good. Why would someone stumble over that? Because we're so proud. We don't believe we need Jesus. We want to like Jesus, but we don't want to need Jesus. We're so fundamentally proud that we think we're self-sufficient and I don't have to have anyone tell me anything. And so you and I need to be, by faith, ones that realize who he is. John 3:18 tells us that in John 3:18, he who believes in him is not condemned. So he's like, if you trust Jesus, there is no condemnation against you. But he who does not believe, can I put it this way? Who doesn't respond, who procrastinates, you just put it off for another day, is condemned already because he has not believed in the name of the only begotten Son of God. You're condemned already, God says. You're under the wrath of God is going to come. It's an impending judgment that lasts forever. And God's like, I don't want you to be separated from me. I've done everything I could at the cross to die for you. I want you to receive my gift of eternal life. You know, he said, when I have a convenient time, you can just see Paul talking with Drusilla and with Felix here. And you know, the Bible says in Matthew 12:30, basically, there's no neutral ground when it comes to Christ. It's you. It's either you trust him or you don't. Liking Jesus is not trusting Jesus. After hearing the gospel, we answer yes, but later, we need to realize that we're actually telling God, no, I'm not going to believe you. And today, for anyone who watches this, or you being here, or sharing with others, we need to share. Saying no to God, a more convenient time is saying, no, I don't want your gift. Eventually, you become so hardened to the truth. The Spirit is not obligated to keep ministering to you. And you just harden your heart against the things of God. Today, the truths not acted upon can harden us. Truths that are not acted upon harden us so that we cannot understand them. R. Kent Hughes said, the more you delay obedience, the more distracted and insensitive you will become to the truth. Another thing to keep in mind, Matthew 13, 12 through 13, for whoever has, to him more will be given, Jesus said. He will have an abundance, but whoever does not have, even what he has will be taken away from him. Therefore I speak to them in parables, because they do not see, and hearing they do not hear, nor do they understand. Jesus is like, I have to use a lot of illustrations because people don't get it. And I need to do a better job of illustrating things better. But one of the things Jesus shares is like, more will be given if you believe. If you understand, if you're going to take it in. But if you aren't going to get it, you're not going to get it much. And you have to come by faith. Going to church, being baptized, or having Christian parents does not make you a Christian. It just adds to your eternal condemnation. The Bible says, to whom much is given, much will be required. You and I need to keep that truth in mind. And that we need to humbly come to Christ by faith alone. Are you holding out on being saved because of what other people think about you or might think about you more than what you know God thinks of you? Where are you standing in relationship to Him? Today, the issue is not that there is a convenient time, but the importance of, by faith, making a time to acknowledge your sinfulness and need to rely completely on Christ to permanently save you. That is the good news that you and I need. And 2 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 2 says, "For he says, in an acceptable time I have heard you, and in the day of salvation I have helped you. Behold, now is the accepted time. Behold, now is the day of salvation." You and I need to know that to say no to Jesus right now is an act of rejection. And Jesus is like, hey, today, trust me for rescue. It can be yours. Let's close with a word of prayer. And let's consider this. Heavenly Father, we come before you. Lord, it would be so easy to look at the big attacks against Christianity and say, oh, they don't believe in heaven or hell or what Jesus did. But one of the big lies that people believe so much of the time is, oh, there's more time. A little bit later I'll do this. At a more convenient time I'll address this. Meanwhile, we have turned away from trusting you. We have actively rejected the offer of salvation in that moment. Father, help us to realize that we are to, by faith, embrace the moment you give to us the gospel. Help us to be receiving it, trusting in you, what Jesus did on the cross, dying in my place, his gift of salvation and taking away of my sins, and of his perfect forgiveness and his eternal salvation. Help us to trust him this day. And if there are any that would be watching or in this room thinking about this, Lord, would you please use this gospel, the simple, eternal gospel of Christ, to save people. And Lord, we love you and thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. Have a wonderful week. Thank you.